Good morning.
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 If you make it to my funeral, that song will be sung at my funeral. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Skip asked me, what are you speaking on, Josh? And I said, Romans 5. And he did a very good job finding hymns that sort of went a long way with that. But Skip, I'm sorry, I'm not going to speak on Romans 5 this morning. That was a change of plan. But you did a fantastic job in picking the hymns. And honestly, Romans 5 is a fantastic chapter. I'll just start reading a couple of the verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It is a fantastic chapter, but that is not what I'm going to speak on today. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that we have peace with you through the work, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a promise that we hold firm to us who are believers in him, Father. We look forward to that day when we will see him face to face. We know that that's in a future time, and we thank you for the peace that we have through him. But Father, as we open up your word, as we study, as we look into it, we ask that you bless us, as was said earlier, that you speak to us, not through me, Father, but that your word speak to each and every heart here this morning. So we seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been jet lagged this week. I returned from Dubai last Saturday, and at about 8 o'clock at night, I hit a wall. I hit a wall, and I'm like, I don't even say goodnight to my family. I skip off into my bedroom, close the door. And I fall asleep, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up ready to go. So I've been jet lagged. It's almost the opposite time zone over there. In the mornings when I wake up over there, I'd call Sarah and say, hey, how's it going? I said, yeah, pretty good. We got our pajamas on. We're about to go to bed. And it's like, what? I'm just waking up. And then when I get home after dinner with a client or something, when I was over there, I'd call just to check in. So What are you guys up to? Well, I just finished doing the sandwiches. They're about to go to school. So it's just been a busy time, and we go, and I stand at a trade show, and I've come back with about 60 cards of potential business that I have to go through. So the week has been busy. Besides being jet lagged, that's not an excuse. But what I want to speak on today is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you want to turn into 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn with me to that. I was asked to speak at Myrtle Beach, which I went to a few weeks ago, and I think it's really cool the way that they do it. Kind of like what we do on a Wednesday night here, they kind of go through a book. They leave it up to the speaker. They said, Josh, you don't have to speak on it, but if you like, this is what we're studying on Sunday mornings, and you're welcome to go. So I said, okay, well, let me look into what 2 Timothy has to say. It's not an easy passage, I'll be honest with you. It's not an easy passage. I personally thought it very, very challenging. The overall theme of what 2 Timothy chapter 2 is about church leaders and what they ought to look like, whether that be male or female. Paul is going to talk about how these people should have a vision, how they should have planning, how they should have an effort, how the endurance, all the qualities really that the church needs for it to grow. Paul, at the time, well, Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, they're written specifically to one specific man, right? It's not written to the church in Colossae or the church in Rome or so it's written. So it's a very personal letter that Paul writes to Timothy, who he sees kind of as his protege, who at the time of Paul's writing this, he's in prison. Timothy is found in Ephesus at the time of this writing. So he sees this man as his protege, and he writes this letter to Timothy. And for one reason or another, we don't know, but it's said there in 2 Timothy, almost all of Paul's associates who were ministering with him at the time, they've left him. At the time of his writing this letter, it's only really Luke who remains with Paul there in prison when he's writing this letter. And just so that you know that I'm not pulling that out of the hat here, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed from Galatia. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke remains with me. So when Paul's writing this letter, he's really only got Luke in there, and he's writing this to Timothy. Young Nero is the emperor of Rome at the time, and things are not looking good for the Apostle Paul. They're not looking good for him. He is literally on death row. That's where Paul is when he's writing, when he's pinning this to Timothy, and he knew it. Turn with me to, we're here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Paul writes this to Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, Timothy, right? Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He is on death row. I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. But Paul's great concern at this time is not for himself. His great concern at this time is for the success of the gospel ministry. Right? That's why he's writing. That's right, he's writing this to this guy. He knew that soon he would be moved off the scene. He knew that soon he was going to die, and Timothy would have to take his place to continue as and to give spiritual leadership to the churches. He also knew that for Timothy, this was not going to be an easy task. He knew also that by the help of the Lord, he could succeed. So at the infancy of the church, some 2,000 years ago, good, healthy, strong leadership was needed. And the same way, good, healthy, strong leadership is needed in the church today. Whether that be Wilmington Bible Chapel, whether that be Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel, whether that be Port City Community Church, whether that be some little church in Lagos, Nigeria, strong, healthy leadership is needed for the church to grow. So Paul has confidence and sees potential in this young man, Timothy, which is why he writes him this letter. But Paul knew, and we know from Scripture, that Timothy had his faults, right? We knew that as a young man, he was taught the Scriptures from his grandmother and mother. We knew from Scripture that Timothy struggled with a timid and a reserved nature. We knew from Scripture that he allowed others to look down on his youthfulness at times, right? We know from Scripture that apparently he was unable to correct some problems at the church in Corinth at the time. So Paul knows this guy. Paul knows him very, very well. And in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul gives him a pep talk. 2 Timothy, he gives him a pep talk. He says to Timothy, he exhorts him to be courageous. He exhorts Timothy to be faithful. He exhorts Timothy to be loyal to the word. Timothy, be courageous, be faithful, be loyal. There are great verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that read like this. Look at verse 6, or part of verse 6. It says like this. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, right, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up. Great. Verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Or he goes on in verse 8, do not be ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony of our Lord. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, don't be ashamed. It's a pep talk. If a man's timid, don't be timid. Verse 13, hold fast of the first chapter. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast. Timothy, hold fast. It's a pep talk in chapter 1 that Paul is giving to Timothy. Timothy needs to step it up. But Paul knows it's not going to be an easy ride. Tighten your seatbelt. You're going to take up spirit, if you're going to take up leadership here, it's going to be a bumpy ride. It's going to be a bumpy ride. I took my kids to Dollywood last year during spring break. We were super pumped. We were super excited about it. We were staying at my cousin's house in Pickens, South Carolina, and we woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning to drive 3 hours to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, to get to Dollywood when the doors opened so that we could be there and enjoy roller coasters. We get there, 8 o'clock in the morning. We get through the gates. We rush up to the first roller coaster, the one that was closest to the gates. We're pumped. We're excited. There's a sign, closed for maintenance. No problem. There are other ones. No problem. There are other ones. Let's ride up. Let's run up. It's a really, really good theme park, by the way. I recommend it. We run up to the next roller coaster. We get in line. We get to the front. It's our turn to sit down. Isaac turns to me and says, Dad, I don't think I want to do this. What do you mean, Isaac? I mean, this is what we're here for. Dad, I don't think I want to do this. I said, son, you'll be fine. I'll sit next to you. Click, 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 click. He sits down. I looked at it. This roller coaster is in 1 minute and 48 seconds of pure adrenaline. It has two loops in it. You're doing turns at 70 miles per hour. It's fun. And yeah. We click at the first top and the yelling starts, right? Well, we get to the first loop. I look over at Isaac and his eyes are like wide open. It's like, oh, this isn't good. We get through the first loop. Up halfway through the second loop, I look over at Isaac and his eyes have rolled to the back of his head by now. He has fainted and his head is wobbling. I killed my son. It's a funny story, but the point really is, Timothy was signing up as a church, as a leader, for something that was going to bring some difficulties at time. You know, son, you will be fine. Paul knew that this Christian journey and being a leader was not going to be easy. But in chapter 1, he says, be courageous, be faithful, be loyal. But in chapter 2, Paul is going to give examples. He's going to give 7 examples of what leaders ought to look like. And he's going to use it in metaphor format. He's going to talk about a teacher. He's going to talk about a soldier. He's going to talk about an athlete. He's going to talk about a farmer. He's going to talk about a workman. He's going to talk about a vessel. And he's going to talk about a slave. So in all those metaphors, we ought to see what someone in leadership ought to be looking like. We're not going to go through all 7. We're going to go through the first 4. But another thing that I want to notice, In chapter 2 is the words, be strong and endure. So let's look at the first one. Well, actually, let's read. Let's read up to verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll all read down to verse, 8 or 9. I'll see how it goes. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. To the hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer troubles as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And we'll stop there. Did you notice the first four metaphors? Teacher, soldier, athlete, and farmer. Let's look at the first one. Verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. There's the fatherly heart of Paul towards Timothy, calling him my son and encouraging him to be strong. Isaac, my son, be strong. You aren't going to die? Well, that was a parent fail, wasn't it? But he says, my son, be strong. My son, be strong. Be strong in what? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, we all know, or maybe you don't know, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Grace is receiving something from God that we do not deserve. That's grace, right? That's grace. If I were to reword this verse, I would write it like this. Timothy, my son, Jesus Christ has given you the strength, so be strong. The strength is given from Christ. Be strong. What amazing strength is available to us as well, right? What amazing strength is available to us as well. And that's necessary, especially if you're going to be in ministry and in leadership, because in ministry, there are many times when you get tired and you want to throw in the towel. It's hard. We have missionaries here. We have elders here. We have Sunday school teachers here. We have all sorts. There are times when you're involved in so much that you just curry over. He goes down to the beach. There's times when you're, you know, to in his ministry, you get tired. Be strong in the strength, the grace of the strength that comes, right? Ministry can be tired at times. And we have the strength from Christ himself to carry on. And we need that. And leadership needs, and those involved in leadership positions, and those involved in leadership's position need that. But as a leader, the first thing that Timothy says, using the metaphor of a teacher, is this, like, the things that you have heard, he says in the verse, the things that you have heard from me and many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. For those who are in leadership, they ought to be looking out for others to teach so that they in turn will teach as others. You see the progression? I find it interesting. Well, it says, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I find it interesting that a quality of a spiritual leader is one who is on the lookout for other faithful men and women to carry on the work. In time, those will go on to teach others. That's the way it continues. If that is not happening, you die. There has to be some sort of personal investment. And we know from Scripture that Paul personally invested in Timothy. But there has to be some sort of personal investment in others for that to continue. But what I also find extremely interesting from this is the following, that the leader has to be selective on those who he is investing in. Oh, that's a tough one. What is one of the qualities? Faithful men. Faithful men. These are trustworthy, reliable men who will be able to handle the truth and not compromise it. That's a bit harsh. Well, let's get the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was out there. Salvation he was preaching to everybody. Salvation was available to everybody, was it not? He was out there preaching to thousands. But did he not select 12 men to personally invest in? Right? Jesus himself, he selected 12 individuals who he would personally invest his time in and disciple. And this is a really bad example, but I'm going to use it anyways. Bad example in terms of the church, but when a business wants to succeed, they look for talent, right? There are companies of headhunters out there that they go out and they look for the best of the best, the intelligent, those who have vision. They look for the creme de la creme because they want that business to succeed. Now, I'm not saying in any way that is the way that the church ought to do it. But there seems to be a necessity of selection to those who you're going to invest in. We're not looking for PhDs from Harvard or the graduating class of 2025 from Emmaus Bible College. No, that's not what we're looking for. What are we looking for? We're looking for faithful men and women. Faithful men and women to go on in leadership. The Lord Jesus didn't select from the high and mighty. He got what? Fishermen, tax collectors. As a leader, using the metaphor of a teacher, the leader is looking for those who are faithful, who he can teach, who then will go on to teach others and others. It's like the passing of the baton. Remember the relay race, right? You have the relay race, and Paul's running. He knows his time is at end, and he's got that baton in his hand, and he sees Timothy. Timothy, I'm going to give it to you. Timothy, you run with it, but you be working on others so that you then can pass it on. So there we have it, the metaphor of a teacher. Let's go to the next one. The leader is a soldier. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not engaged in warfare. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So a leader is a soldier. And what does that imply? The implication is that he is in battle. And that it's not easy, and that it's war. That's why we have to be praying for those, because it's not easy. Paul knew what it was to suffer hardship, didn't he? He was put in prison, he was beat, he was run out of town multiple times. Paul knew that it was not easy. Now, it's not that being in that position of leadership is difficult 24/7, but what he is saying is that you have to assume the willingness to share in the hardships involved in the leadership responsibilities. Because a true leader is going to be willing to maintain loyalty at any cost. Many want to lead when it's easy, but a lot get washed away when it gets hard. And Paul has to remind Timothy, endure hardship. But as a soldier, he recognizes that a battle is what it is, and there's opportunity for victory as well. Another thing that points out is that as a good soldier, no man in war entangles himself with the affairs of life. Our life is short. Our life is short, right? There really is no such thing as a part-time soldier, we could say. Well, what about the reserves, Josh? Yes, there are the reserves. But if war happens, they are called in and they forfeit their civilian life, right? They're going full-time as a soldier. But what about Paul? Didn't he have secular work? Yeah, he did. That was his civilian job. But part of being a soldier, I mean, even in his secular work, he encouraged, and he was encouraged by wonderful people like Priscilla and Aquila in his secular work to carry on and to do the things that he had to do. But he never forgot that he was a soldier for the Lord Jesus, right? Now, like I said, I'm not saying we have to quit our day jobs and go full-time into ministry, all of us. But as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are 100% committed to its responsibilities. But look at verse 4. It says, his desire is that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who has enlisted you into God's army? Christ. His desire is that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier has one thing in mind, and that is to please his commanding officer. That kind of obedience is beautiful and is 100% necessary in the battlefield. The strategy and the decision-making is left to the commander. As a soldier, Josh, Gary, whoever it is, as a soldier of Christ, your responsibility is just to obey. Summarizing the picture of a soldier as a leader. He has heard the Lord's call and he has joined the battle. He is willing to accept the sufferings and the hardships involved in for a higher calling. He is separated from this world and its web of activities, and he is concerned totally with gaining Christ's approval. There's a soldier for you. Timothy, remember the teacher, remember the soldier. All right. He's got another 5. We're only going to look at the next 4. Let's look at a leader as an athlete. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Not a lot is said on an athlete, but he uses that as an example. The King James Version is probably closer to the original Greek, and it reads like this. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The word strive in Greek is the word athleo, which is where we get the words athletics and athlete from. And he strives for a crown, which is the Greek word stephanos. And he can only win that crown if, as it says in the verse, he obeys and plays by the rules. And the word athleo refers to a professional athlete, not an amateur like me. I like my sports, but I'm an amateur. If you are going to be a professional athlete, it's a lot harder. I grew up playing sports. You know, my kids play sports. We've always done that. But to get to the next level of being a professional, as is what he calls it here, you know, if you're going to be in that position of leadership, what's involved in being a professional athlete is difficult. It's very difficult. My coach, well, the guy who I like my jiu-jitsu, And my coach, she is a professional athlete. Well, he's retired now. Retired at, I don't know, 34. But because it gets hard to be a professional after that, just stay on top of the game. I think Leah said LeBron James scored 40,000 points today. Professional. He's been a professional athlete. He's worked hard for a long time, and good for him. But we know that being a professional athlete involves more than just being naturally talented. It involves dedication. It involves a lot of other things. To be a professional athlete, it involves dedication. It involves sacrifice. It involves discipline. It involves diet. It involves self-denial. You want to be a professional athlete? It's tough. That's the point I'm trying to get to. And a good leader is no different. If Josh wants to be a leader of Wilmington Bible Chapel someday, it's going to be difficult. It's going to take a lot of those things, right? It's going to take dedication, repetition, sacrifice, discipline, self-denial of all sorts of things. To be a good leader is no different. But two major things stand out when with this athlete metaphor, I find. One is that the leader must be a person who is strong, self-disciplined, and willing to conform to God's rules. One must compete according to the rules. If you're going to run a marathon, the only way you're going to win the prize is if you actually run the marathon. Who was it? Some years ago, some lady was caught because she signed up for a marathon and she came in third or something. But later on, they found out she rode the bus for half of it. Right? If you want to compete, you have to compete by the rules. And the other thing about an athlete, and this is pretty cool, is that he must want to win. That's why we do it, right? Because we want to win. You're motivated for a future reward, and for that future reward, you're willing to go through all those difficult times before. Self-sacrifice, denial, diet, whatever it is, as a professional athlete. It's not fun to go out day and day after day and go through the heartaches of working that hard, but you do it because you see a prize at the end, right? We do it because we see a prize at the end. Now let's look at the last one. The leader is like a farmer. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. A hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of. So that's the fourth metaphor. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Hardworking farmer. I like that. Hard. I don't come from a farming background, but you know my wife does. And I've seen firsthand my father-in-law how hard he works. Now he's old and, you know, he's got other issues going on. But he's not the gentleman farmer who inherited a farm. No, he had to go out. He quit school when he was 14 years old, worked on his dad's farm, married his wife, eventually was able to buy, I don't know, was it 200 or 300 acres, something like that. And in a nice little village outside of Cambridge, but the man was hard working. I actually felt bad. Sometimes I'd go over there on the weekends, and I used to sleep in late. I don't know why. I don't do it anymore, but I'd like be waking up at 10:30, and I was like, man, he's been up since it was a Saturday, so it wasn't that bad of a deal. But this man's been up way before I have. But anyways, the point is, hard working, hard working. A good farmer is a hard-working person, and they partake in the efforts of what they've worked for, because that's the whole point. If they're not going to get anything out of it, then oh well. A person in leadership at a church will work hard to bring spiritual nourishment to others, and that is not just the preacher. That is the Sunday school teacher. That is the lady who leads the ladies' Bible study. That is the person who is doing the children's Sunday school class. Whatever it is, the whole process, one has to be diligent. And in his diligent study of that, to pass it on to others, like a teacher in the first one, his soul is going to be blessed as well. It's a wonderful metaphor, really. The leader, like a farmer. He must be willing to work hard. He must see the need to nurture his own soul. And another thing about a farmer is that he needs to be patient for the result. He needs to be patient for the result. The farmer understands that there is a time when he's going to sow the seed. He understands that before he sows the seed, he has to go out and he has to till the ground. He understands that when that seed starts to germinate or whatever, he's going to have to water that, or he's going to have to fertilize it. He understands the weather patterns, when it's going to rain, when it's not going to rain. Obviously, it depends on the Lord when it's exactly going to, but he has a good idea, right? He understands all these things. And I would say, in leadership, that's important too. The work begins in all sort of different phases. And you're not going to reap the benefit of that immediately. The farmer knows he's not going to plant it tomorrow, today, tomorrow, and tomorrow it's going to grow. No. He understands all the different phases, and they're working through all the different phases so that the end result is the crop that he really wants to, that he really wants to get from. Now, I have a soft spot I've discovered for children's work, and maybe that comes because of my mother and my grandmother's background and the work they are involved in, but that work is extremely important. Extremely important. You can go to churches, assemblies, where, yeah, look out here, and it's not our case. Praise the Lord for that, but it's all old people. The leadership has to understand and put the effort in working in all the different phases. Because if Wilmington Bible Chapel is going to be here in the next 100 years, it's not going to be Josh who's here. It's not going to be Bill who's here. It's not going to be Leo who's here. Who knows? But we have to be putting things in place if the Lord wills Wilmington Bible Chapel to be here for it to continue. But you see how the farmer understands that? If you're going to be in leadership, you see how the hard work and the dedication is put. And you understand that you're not going to reap immediately. It's a work that takes. The vision of it is really neat, I think. The vision of it is really, really neat. Verse 7 reads like this: consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So those are the four that we wanted to look at this morning: the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Consider it. Meditate on it. Ask God to help you to understand these things. Christian ministry resembles the classroom. Christian leadership resembles the classroom, warfare, athletics, and farming. And if you want to do a good job at it, you put the work in. To be a spiritual leader is not an easy task. I told Bill and I told Whitney this. I pray for them. I hope you are praying for them. It's not an easy task. But with each responsibility comes its rewards, right? But I don't think they understand or they expect it to be easy. But at the end of the day, it's doable. Remember the beginning of the chapter? Be strong in the grace that is given through the Lord Jesus. Be strong. Remember, and I like how I'm going to end with this. I like how he says it in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, why does he say of the seed of David? To remind him of his manhood. That Jesus Christ, that man, right, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the gospel. Paul says, I am here on death row, writing this to Timothy. I am here on death row, and my departure is at hand. Don't be discouraged, Timothy, when I'm finally gone. Be courageous, be faithful, be loyal. Remember, Timothy, as a leader, you need to be a teacher. Remember, Timothy, as a leader, you need to be an athlete. As a leader, you need to be a soldier. As a leader, you need to be a farmer. Those are great examples that leaders ought to be looking at. And there's three more, by the way, if it's 12 o'clock. So I won't carry on and I don't have any more on it anyways. But remember, consider them. Think about it. But more importantly, remember Jesus Christ. He did it, right? He is our prime example. He, yes, was eventually killed. Like Paul says, like soon I am going to be departing. But remember that he was raised from the dead. We don't do this just because, right? You don't take on that responsibility just because you're on a power trip. You take on that responsibility because you know that there's a reward, right? You know that there's a reward, and we do it to the one who has saved us, and others need to hear. So let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. It's extremely challenging, but it's necessary for us to understand, Father. We're not here just trying to live a life of leisure and enjoy and Father, we know we're here for a purpose. We know that many people around the world and even in Wilmington here need to understand and need to hear of a Savior, Father. And we thank you for our chapel and we thank you for those who are in leadership here. And we do pray for Bill and Whitney as they are at the forefront, Father. We would ask that we would all be encouraged, that we would all be growing, so that, Father, ultimately we can bring glory and honor to your name. Father, bless us as we leave, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.